I'd like you to think for a few moments this morning, along with me, along a theme of the hiddenness of God, the hiddenness of God. And I was struck earlier by a conversation I remember taking place when I was young, right out of high school. I worked in a grocery store part-time, was going to community college. And we got into a discussion one day, several of us that worked together at this grocery store in the back room during break time, about God. And I remember one of the gentlemen I worked with made a kind of a question declarative statement. He said something like, "Why doesn't Jesus just come back and show himself to everybody so everyone will believe?" And maybe you have, you know, thought that same thought yourself. I know I have. It just seems that there's times when if Christ would just make himself known, make himself public, to appear, it'd be a whole lot simpler than the business of what it seems, trying to convince people and explaining things that happened, and yet we don't see God, and we don't see God in certain situations. There's a hiddenness to God, and there's it seems like a mystery or mystique sometimes. And we struggle with that and ponder. As human types, we want to see, because like the old adage goes, seeing is believing. You know, there's a little bit of Missouri in all of us. Show me. Let me see the money. Let me see the facts. Give me, lay it out for me. Make it simple. The hiddenness of God. We're given, if you will, a sort of a glimpse in the hiddenness of God in our text this morning. And this is kind of I know it's a familiar ground to most of us here this morning, the story that takes place of these two disciples on their journey to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Think about that walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and then back that same day as they travel back, 14 miles. That's a good walk by anybody's measure. Although I had a buddy in seminary that he was a fitness guru. And he would jog, 12, 14 miles a day. That was his regular workout. I've never jogged 14 miles my whole life, I don't think. Some people, they just love to go the distance. So these disciples make their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus comes along on the road and walks with them. And yet we read in Luke's gospel, they were kept from seeing him. You know, and my mind, something goes off and says, why? Why were they kept? And then we reach for the rational explanation. Well, he's risen, his appearance has changed, they didn't recognize him. It's sort of like running into an old friend you haven't seen for years, and you didn't recognize him until finally they come up and say, that's like going to a 40th high school class reunion. And you're wondering who that guy is. He must be married to one of the gals I graduated with. And you realize, no, he's... You know, and then just come to realize they're probably thinking the same thing about me. You know, after 4 years, you don't recognize. They didn't recognize Jesus. They're kept from it. They're discussing among themselves, and Luke notes that they're downcast. Of course, there's disappointment in the air. I can't imagine 3 years with Jesus, watching him teach and preach, reaching the multitudes, healing the sick, even raising the dead, and now suddenly it all seems for naught. He's gone from their midst. He's put to death. And Jesus comes up in the middle of discussion and he asks what they're talking about. And of course the disciple reacts, are you a visitor to Jerusalem? Another translation. Are you the only one that doesn't understand? And try to put yourself in this mindset here. Imagine being an adult and people are discussing on December 7th, 1941. And you walk into a room and you say, oh, what are you talking about? Where you been? Haven't you heard? Or November 23rd, 1963. Oh, what's new? But are you the only one that hasn't heard? Don't you know? Are you kidding me? What things, Jesus asks. And they relate to him the story of what's happened, of course, to Christ. And Jesus, we can't tell from written text across 2,000 years, a translation from Greek to English. We can't read a mood, a tone of voice, or a body language. Slow of heart. Did not the Christ have to suffer, go through these things before he entered his glory? And here's the part of the story I think I'd like more than any other. Beginning with Moses, that's the law, and all the prophets, he explained to him all that the scriptures said concerning himself. Just imagine the privilege of being in on that discussion, if you will, hearing Jesus open the scriptures for the duration of their walk till they make it to Jerusalem, or to Emmaus. You know, there's a couple of times when, situations when talking seems to work the best. One of them is going on a long walk and talking. Another is mealtime, sitting down together. These can be a couple of the best times to talk out. I remember going on one of our long jogs. I found out, however, jogging is not a good time for talking, at least not for me. And on one of these long jogs in the Navy, another chaplain comes up alongside, and he's fit as a fiddle, and I'm in the back of the pack huffing and puffing, and he starts in on a conversation. I find it and says, hey, I can't talk. I don't have enough reserve here to make this happen. But something about a walk and just being able to lay out ideas and share back and forth. And they get to the place, to their destination, and as Luke says, it appears that Jesus was going to go on further, but they urge him to stay with them. This is another beautiful little nuance in the story when they say to him, stay with us, Lord, for it's nearly evening. And he came in and sat down with them. We got into some discussion the other morning in our weekly text Bible study that looks at these scriptures ahead of time. And just the whole notion of sometimes for us, one of the perhaps the more lonely times of the day is evening. So for those of you that live alone, you are a living testimony to what evenings can be like. I lived in Sioux Falls, my family and I, for 8 years, and there was an older gentleman that lived just out on Cliff Avenue, just a block and a half from our house. His name was Martin. He was 93 or 4 years old. He'd lost his wife maybe 15 years earlier, and Martin was so lonely in the evenings, and occasionally stopped by to see him, and I learned that he loved baseball, and I said, hey, maybe we should watch. Yeah, come on over. And then he started to calling me. Yeah, baseball's on tonight. And I remember going over and just watching 3-4 innings with Martin, and then about 10 o'clock, well, I better head home. Oh, thank you so much for coming over. The evenings are so long. And now, you know, like my day is complete. It wasn't Jerry that was doing anything for him. Just another human being. And so think about that when we read this story. Think about people. About people in our own congregation. Those that live alone. What the evenings can be like. And think of what a simple phone call. A simple knock at the door. Dropping by. Now, not too late. Not getting ready for bed. But, you know, the loneliness. Loneliness. And especially something about Sunday evening. Can be the loneliness. The family's gone home, they're back getting ready for the week, they're busy, the activities are coming up, and the person that lives alone waits in silence and ponders the meaning of their existence. So Jesus stays and joins them. And it's at this point, it comes time for the meal, and Jesus breaks into what is for us, as Christians 20 centuries later, a very, very familiar pattern. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Is that a familiar pattern? We'll hear that in just a few minutes. We'll hear that again. And Luke tells us in that moment, their eyes were opened, and they knew that it was Jesus. The hiddenness of God. Now, what is it that's going on from the time they meet Jesus on the road and they're kept from recognizing him until the journey is ended and now they're seated around the table, preparation has been made, it's time for the meal. Jesus takes the bread and their eyes were opened. Why didn't they recognize him before? Has he changed in his appearance? Is it the familiarity of how he broke the bread? Oh, we remember Jesus did that same thing all the time. Is it that? Or is it something else? Is it God who has kept them from recognizing all this time? And for whatever reason, now at this moment, releases them and allows them to see. This is a part of the nature of God that's so difficult for us, and perhaps I should leave it here, me, to understand. And it goes into a discussion something like this. How can it be that in a family of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, however many children, you can grow up in the same household, same parents, same neighbors, same school teachers, same church, same pastors, same Sunday school teachers, others influencing in your life. Some of the children grow up into a life of faith and discipleship, and others seemingly have no interest, whatever, at least outwardly, in the things of God. How do we understand that? Why is that? I've been asked that question. I've asked that question in my own family many, many times over. Is God playing games? Is it God that keeps us from recognizing? A couple of weeks ago, I attended a theological gathering of pastors from our synod and some others in the area. LCMC, NALC, some ELCA pastors were there. Dr. Chris Krogan from Augustana Luther House of Studies talked to us, and one of the subjects was the whole nature of God and his hiddenness, and in fact, in some sense, God hardening the heart, as in the story of Pharaoh back in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. How is it that we cannot see, and then there are those who do see? Now this brings us back to last week. Thomas, who's not there in the room when the disciples first encounter Jesus, he comes behind closed doors and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." And at this first introduction, Thomas is not there. And when Jesus leaves him, then Thomas later comes back home and they say, "Hey, you know, the Lord was here." "I don't believe it. Unless I put my hands in his side, put my fingers in his hand, I will not believe." And then when Jesus later appears, Thomas sees, does what Jesus tells him to do, put his hands in his side, put his fingers in nail holes. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." God can and does remain hidden. And when we see God, when we see the risen Christ, it's only by his grace in his doing that we do. People cannot be manipulated, cajoled, talked into, argued, twisted into seeing God or believing him. As the saying goes, it's a kind of can that only opens up from the inside. But it is God who does the opening. And that's a puzzle. And that's a mystery. Does God willingly keep people from seeing? I admit, there's a little bit of gray area here. I don't know. I don't fully understand this. Now the disciples in our story this morning, two of them, presumably not among the 12, one of them was named Cleopas, is kept from recognizing Jesus for some time, some distance of walking, and again, not until they gathered around the table. And Jesus takes the bread, a familiar pattern, and at that point, their eyes were opened. Maybe that works that way with some of us here this morning. All of us, most of us here, have been regular part of the church for many, many years. But maybe there are still those among us I don't quite see. Don't quite hear. Yes, we know, we see the body and blood, we hear the familiar promise, but somehow it hasn't become real. We're not quite sure. We question, we wonder. Jesus invites you, encourages you, calls you, continue to hear. Hear the promise over and over again. If you're among those who still has not seen, have not heard, don't understand, don't quite get it, don't give up. Because Christ never gives up on you and continues to call you. How do we know that? We have countless of promises in Scripture. The Lord is not faithful that any should perish, but that all might come to the knowledge of the truth. It may take a longer time for some of us than others. It may take a whole lifetime. It may take us to our deathbed. But continue to stay in the game, to hear the promises, to be in the Word, and to let the Word, through the Holy Spirit, continue to have its work among us. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt preserves, salt gives flavor, but over time, salt corrodes, and salt will have its way with anything that's got a piece of iron in it. Doesn't happen quickly, but it comes over time. The Word of God will permeate, penetrate, call us to faith and belief over time. Continue to hear the promise again in just a few minutes. Take the bread, give thanks. Jesus breaks it, gives it to us with the promise. Given for you, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. As Luther said once upon a time, if you haven't believed before, believe now. Now is the time. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord.